Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul is writing in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you with." Now that's all I'm going to read. For this cause, of course, goes back to the last two or three verses in the chapter, or actually back to the last six or seven verses, is talking about the church, the body of Christ, the Jew and the Gentile being made one in Christ. And he says, for that reason, God had called him and chosen him to dispense, that's what the word dispensation means, to dispense the gospel, especially to the Gentile people in his day. He says that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles. That means he was spiritually bound. It doesn't mean that he was doing it contrary to his own will. It meant he was spiritually bound. Paul, when met the Lord on the road to Damascus, you remember he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So, his being a prisoner of Jesus Christ wasn't by constraint or compulsion. It was something he willingly submitted himself to do the will of the Lord, whatever it may be for him. And God sent Ananias and told him he was a chosen vessel to bear the name of the Lord to the Jew, but also to the Gentiles, especially to the Gentiles. So he says, it's for you, Gentiles. Then he speaks of the dispensation of the grace of God. Maybe I just want to leave that there, and I just want to talk about dispensations. That's mentioned twice in this epistle. If you remember back in chapter 1 and verse number, in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. So you've got the mention of two dispensations. Now you might say, what is a dispensation? Most people think of it as a particular period of time, and usually that's involved, but a dispensation really isn't a period of time necessarily. It could be, and usually is, but the word really means it has the idea of God managing his affairs with certain people. It's the word that comes literally, it's a compound word that means house manager. It's how a man manages a house manager. But the word dispensation, the English word, has the idea of God dispensing his affairs to, in a particular way, to maybe to a particular people. Just for instance, God chose a people called Israel, and he's dealing with Israel from Abraham. He isn't through with her yet, but he's dealing with Israel in a particular way, a special way. He's dispensing to Israel some covenants and promises that he made to them, and of course there's been an interruption in that for about 2,000 years because he hasn't really been doing anything about those promises much for the last 2,000 years. But he'll pick them up again and a future day, and of course he will finish it. So the idea of a dispensation is God dispensing his affairs with certain people at certain times. That's a dispensation. Not just an age or a period of time, although that usually is involved, but it's not just a period of time. It does have a length to it, but not necessarily so. For instance, the way God dealt with Adam in the Garden of Eden, we have no idea of any time involved there. It probably wasn't too long, but it's just guess. The time was unknown. And as I say, the way God is dealing with Israel has interrupted. The time has been interrupted in the last 2,000 years. God has not been dealing with Israel as a nation. There are some things about a dispensation, and we're going to look at that. There are several views of dispensationalism. It did not originate with Scofield and the Scofield Bible of Derby. They were very strong in teaching dispensationalism. That is, God dealing with certain people at certain times in different ways. But it goes way back to the early church fathers, and of course goes right back to the book of Ephesians, because these are two distinct ways that God is working, the dispensation of the grace of God and the dispensation of the fullness of time. It's God's way of giving, what shall I say, in about every case, a dispensation started with man being very favored in each period of time. In other words, God always gives them a good start. And it seemed to be, in every case, a little bit of a test, or a little bit of a probation, you might say, or a test for those people that he was dealing with. God had a purpose, of course, for each one of those tests. But man always failed, in every case, to meet the test. And every dispensation ended in some form of judgment, because man failed to reach the test. But in spite of man's failure, God always provided a little way of escape, or a little redemption, if you want to use the word, a little way of escape from the judgment that ended each one of these dispensations. Now, when you look at the Bible, if you don't look at it from a dispensational point of view, you're going to have some real problems. And this is a lot of problems among denominations, because they take what God wrote to Israel and try to apply it to the church, and in fact they apply Israel to the church, and it just doesn't work, because the promises to Israel and the people of Israel have different promises, different purposes in the plan of God. If you take those and apply them to the church or to the unsaved people, it just creates a lot of confusion. There are several different views of dispensationalism. There's one that teaches that there are four views, periods where God dealt with people. From creation, he made man right, gave him a good start. But then, at the flood, that's one period of time. God dealt with people from Adam to the flood, and then of course he destroyed them all but eight people. The judgment came, but he made a way of escape. The ark. So that's considered one dispensation by some people. Then he started with the flood, he started with eight people, and he started all over, you might say. And he said, I'm going to start all over again. And he started out with Noah and his three boys and their wives. And that went up to the law. Up to the carrying away of the people and judgment in Egypt. And the judgment of Egypt, and of course the giving of the law, and man again failed. But God instituted the sacrifices during that time so that sins could be covered. Then there a third dispensation, some people make it this way, from the law to Christ, to the coming of Christ and to the cross of Christ. And of course that was ended in the judgment of Christ on the cross for the sins of man. Then, of course, the fourth one a lot take it this way, that from Christ to the end of the present age in which we live, which will be end with the Battle of Armageddon, the judgment of the Battle of Armageddon, and the destroying of the wicked, and the setting up of the kingdom on the earth, where there is righteousness. That's one view. There are several others. There's another one that people held in the past of four dispensations. One was prehistoric. It had to do with Satan and the angels and some inhabitants of the earth, but not man. And some hold that view, that there was a prehistoric creation or a people, or not a people exactly in the sense of human, but angelic beings, and there was a judgment of sin and judgment there. And of course they follow that from creation to Abraham, where God selected Abraham as the Jews, and from Abraham to Christ, and Christ to the kingdom. There's always dangers in any truth that stretches in too far. Bullinger, E.T. Bullinger, he seemed to be the one that sort of was the founder of what is known as Bullingerism. He was what is called an ultra-dispensationalist. He would teach that the church did not start in the book of Acts at all, that it was something that was started exclusively by Paul. So therefore, God never sent him to baptize, so he rules out baptism. That's Jewish. The Lord's Supper is Jewish. It was back in the other dispensation. And that the Israel of old, of course, is not the church of the new, the people of the new. And that's extreme Bullingerism, ultra-dispensationalism. That type of teaching confines God and everything else in the previous dispensation as having no benefit to us, no value to us. That's one verse that we'll show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a good verse to show you that that is not true. Verse 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. In this verse 11, now all these things happened unto them. That's in the previous age. It's history. He's talking about the journey through the wilderness and their murmurings and their worshipping the golden calf, and the committing fornication, and the discouragements, and so on. He says, that all happened to them, but it's for examples, types. So there's types there. And the reason it's recorded is for our learning, our admonition, our instruction. So we can see that things happened in a previous period when God was dealing with people in a particular way. We can see that things happened down there, and God has recorded them for our instruction, our admonition, our warning. And then, of course, it says, upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's the end generation, or the end dispensation, which we are living in this particular dispensation. So things happened back there. They're types, examples. They're recorded for our good, but we're not in that dispensation. We're in another one from the ends of the world that come. So you can see that the previous dispensations and things that happened to them are most certainly for our learning. There are others that just make three dispensations out of the Bible. They take the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. They take the first 2,000 years that brings you pretty well up to Abraham, and they call that the one dispensation. The next 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, that's another dispensation, and of course from Christ till now is another 2,000 years roughly, and that's another dispensation. And the seventh period of time, the millennium, will be the second, or the final period of the final dispensation. So maybe tonight we'll go over the seven dispensations. I don't know if we ever spoke on that yet. Now, that's the verse that comes to mind is Psalm 86. I like this verse because it ever reminds me what ministry should be like. Verse 11 of Psalm 86. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Now that's doctrine. I will walk in thy truth. That's practice. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That's devotion, reverence, devotion. Now ministry should do those three things. Or ministry should have that variety in it. I've called the first one, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, head knowledge. I will walk in thy truth, that's hand knowledge, what we do. Unite my heart to fear thy name, that's heart knowledge. Now all that we learn from the Bible, and all that, and those who are preaching the Bible, including myself, we should be ever mindful that we should be giving head ministry, hand ministry, and heart ministry. Something for the head, good doctrine, that's necessary. Something for the hand, that's something we do. It should be practical. Something for the heart, it should be something that's devotional. Now, I'm afraid I'm not going to give you much practical or devotional. It's going to be all head tonight. And I think that's important because when you're reading the scriptures, if you don't look at scriptures from a dispensational point of view, that is God dispensing his affairs with certain people in a certain way, usually in a period of time, then you're not going to get too much of the Bible. You're going to have it. You're not going to be rightly divided handling the word of truth. Now, the Scofield Bible and most dispensationalists, as we would know them today, believe there's seven periods, there's seven dispensations, seven periods of time, if I want to use that, or seven times when God deals especially with a group of people. That makes up what they call the seven dispensations. Takes you from the beginning of creation to the end of time and the bringing in of the eternal kingdom. Now the first one, maybe we'll look at it in Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to look, I'm just going to look at them very, very briefly and go through these seven. Just to give us an idea what they are. Scofield and other men call this the dispensation of innocence. The creation of Adam in chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27 was the beginning of what they call the dispensation of innocence. Now, if you use innocence in the sense of a man being guiltless, there isn't anything wrong, then, of course, that fits very well. But the word innocent also can mean somebody that's totally unable to understand. A child is innocent. Because even if they do something wrong, they're innocent. Because they're incapable of knowing right from wrong. Now, I don't think Adam was innocent in that respect. He knew right from wrong. He knew it was wrong to eat of that particular tree. I like to think this is the period or dispensation of probation. When, you can call it innocence, if you look at innocence in the sense of him being guilty and sinless and righteous, he most certainly was all that. But if you look at it as him being incapable of understanding right from wrong, then of course that wouldn't fit too well. So this dispensation started off right. God made the man, made him in his likeness, made him in his image. Now he gave him a little program. Well, a little program, a big program. He gave them the dominion of all the earth. And he said, I want you to rule over all the earth. You'll be my ambassador, my representative on earth. You're going to represent me, and you're going to be like me, and you're going to rule over the whole earth. And of course, he was to be subject to God in doing that. Now, we know this started out right, and we know what happened. Adam sinned, and the judgment that closed up that little period of time is found in Genesis 3, verse 24. He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubim, the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So it began good. God gave him a good start. But he failed. And because of his failure, God threw him out of the garden. Now, wait a minute. God didn't drive him out without doing something about his failure. Because God provided a sacrifice for Adam's sin. Though he was separated from God, that he provided a sacrifice for Adam's sin in verse 21 of chapter 3, and he clothed him with coats of the skins of animals, so he had a redemption for the man, though he failed. Now that's the idea of a dispensation. God never dealt with any other man like Adam. Because there was no other man that was sinless and righteous to begin with. He dealt with other people on the same principle, but he didn't deal with Adam as a sinner, because Adam wasn't a sinner. Adam had a perfect start, but he was a total failure. Here's a good example of the first man, the first sinner in the Bible, try to work his way back to God. Not only is it a picture of a man trying to work his way back to God by covering his own nakedness with fig leaves and trying to make himself acceptable to God, but it shows how a man, a Christian, is not made perfect or sanctified by works. Adam had the best chance in the world to work, forget the grace of God, and work to maintain his righteousness, but it didn't work. He lost it. Works gave away in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Works gave away to grace. And the grace of God had to come in and make a provision for Adam's sin because his works, he failed as a righteous man and he failed as a sinner. So there's a good lesson for us right off the bat that we are not justified by works and we're not sanctified by works either. It's the grace of God that saves us, justifies us. It's the grace of God that sanctifies us. So that's the first dispensation. Started out good. Call it the dispensation of innocence, if you like. But it ended up in the judgment, the fall of man. Now the next dispensation starts in chapter 4. It really started earlier, and they call it the dispensation of conscience, where man lived by his conscience. Now, you've got that in chapter 3 and verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil." That is, he had a conscience about doing evil. Now, he knew right from wrong before. He knew it was wrong to eat of that tree. And he knew it was right to eat of all the other trees of the garden. That was clearly understood by Adam. But he never had any inner consciousness of right and wrong. He never had any conscience until he ate of that tree. Then he got a consciousness that he'd done something wrong. So that began what is called the dispensation of conscience, where man was expelled from the garden and he lived by his consciousness of the fact that he had sinned and was a sinner, and he lived on that way. You got that in the next chapter. Cain went out and killed Abel. He had a conscience about that. He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He had a conscience about what he'd done. And very evident, because he tried to hide it from God. See, that's the difference between knowing right and wrong and having a conscience about doing wrong. There's a vast difference. We know it's wrong to rob a bank, but we don't have any conscience, bad conscience about robbing banks, because we haven't robbed one. But let us rob a bank, and immediately we get a bad conscience about it. Let us do something we know is absolutely wrong, we get a bad conscience about it. But we don't have a conscience about certain things now because we don't do them. So, that began another period of time when God dealt with people on the basis of their conscience. And that went on from Adam after he sinned, to really from Cain and Abel and all those that followed. And it went on till the flood, Genesis chapter 6. And verse number 5, you've got the conscience of man in view. It's totally corrupt. Started out good, because God evidently told the first two boys, "I want you to make a little sacrifice for your sins, to cover your sins." Abel made the right one. Cain could have made it too, but he didn't. And God ordained those sacrifices for sins right to start with. But they were not maintained. They were not kept. We don't read of any sacrifices for sin during this period of time, which is roughly 1,655 years from Adam to the flood. I don't think we read once of any sacrifice made for sin outside of Abel, to start with, and of course God, who made a sacrifice for Adam's sin. So, when you get to chapter 6, the flood, that dispensation ended with the flood. That was the judgment that brought an end to that. Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a bad conscience, a bad mind, a bad thought. A bad heart. So God destroyed the man that he made. That generation just went from Abel, who made that sacrifice that's so well spoken of in the book of Hebrews. It went from there right downhill till man filled the earth with violence and corruption. And God had to bring judgment down upon them. Every period that God dealt with people, he started them out right, and they ended up wrong. But he still provided a way of escape. Noah built an ark. And obviously the people were invited to come in the ark. But there were only 8 people, of course, that came in. But there was a way of escape. But they didn't take it. So there are 2 dispensations. God's not dealing with us like he dealt with Adam in the Garden of Eden, because we're not sinless, we're not righteous. God dealt with him in a particular way. And God's not dealing with us on the basis of conscience. We have a lot of other things besides conscience. We have law, we have the light of the New Testament, we have the light of the Gospel. We're not living back in that period of time from Adam to the flood. God dealt with those people in a particular way. Now, there's lessons we can learn back there. But God isn't dealing with us just the way he dealt with those people. That's the point of dispensationalism. But we most certainly can learn lessons. Those things happen to them for examples, types, illustrations. And they are written for our learning, upon whom this dispensation has come upon. So they're all for us, though they're not directly, we're not in that dispensation in that period of time, and God's not dealing with us the same as he dealt with those people from Adam to Noah. Now, then in chapter 8 of the book of Genesis, well, I guess you'd have to say it begins in verse 15 of chapter 8. God is, probably chapter 9 and verse 1 would be a better verse. Noah and them have come through the flood, they've come out of the ark, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Here's God giving man a good start again. In fact, he's sort of giving him much the same as he gave Adam to begin with, because Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply and replace the earth. So he's giving off a good start. This is called the dispensation of human government. And so it gets a good start. Noah and his three boys and their wives, and they start out brand new. After the flood, after the judgment of the flood, they start out all over, brand new. And this goes on for about 425 years to the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, you can see from chapter 9 after the flood to Abraham, you can see how Noah and his three boys had that good start, and how they started going immediately downhill fairly. It's all these dispensations are showing us that man before God is an utter failure. Adam had the best start of all, he failed. Cain and Abel and all that followed had a good start. God evidently they knew what to do, and they all failed, and God had to carry them away in the flood. Saved a few more people, started all over, gave them a good start. It all failed. And the dispensation is often called the dispensation of human government, or when man was sort of given the rule over the earth again. We start reading about nations for the first time in this period of time. How the Gentile nations were born and so on. And then we have the judgment that ended this period of time in chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. And the judgment in verse 8 of the Lord scattering them all over the face of the earth, drove them out of the land in which they had lived because they were imagining a vain thing. In fact, in verse chapter 11 and verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now that word whole earth is where we get the concept of the word ecumenical from, a word we never used about 50 years ago. The whole earth, ecumenical means the whole earth, everybody, the whole earth, take it all in. And this is the, you might say, the first ecumenical movement in the Bible, and it's a beautiful picture of the last ecumenical movement. Man was ignoring God. They were going to build a city rule over the earth. They were going to build a tower that reached to heaven. They were going to rule the heavens. Seems that Nimrod was behind this, who is a type of the Antichrist. And so the dispensation of human government that started with Noah and ended with Abraham, and then it really ended in the confusion of languages, the scattering of the people all over the earth. That was the judgment that fell upon man. But out of that, God said, I'm not going to give up on man. I'm going to start all over again. So he started out with Abraham chapter 12 and verse 1. This time, God is doing it a little differently. He's making promises to Abraham, unconditional promises. God is saying, in essence, I've given Adam a chance to do what I made him for on the earth, and he failed. I started over by telling his offspring about a sacrifice that they could make to cover their sins, and that failed. That failed completely, and he had to destroy them in the flood. But he said, I'm going to take 8 people, I'm going to start all over, I'm going to give them another chance, as it were, and that ended up a failure. Shem was still among them. And Shem is the Abraham is an offspring of Shem. But this time he said, he's called Abraham, and he started what is known as the dispensation of promise. And of course, this time God made promises. This time he said, I'm not going to leave it just up to Abraham. I'm going to make an unconditional covenant with Abraham and his seed, and I'm going to fulfill my purposes for earth through this man. So it was a little different. Though you might say the Jewish nation, they failed, and there was another failure. Everyone started out good, and they all ended up in failures. You'll find the last one will start out good, the millennium, and it'll end up in failure. Because the great multitude are defeated again and go up and rebel against God in Revelation chapter 20. But I'm going to leave it there. But remember the dispensation of innocence in the Garden of Eden. And of course, man failed, he sinned. He was driven out of the garden, but God provided a redemption for him. The dispensation of conscience. Man's now got a conscience about sin, so God is going to deal with him on the basis of conscience up to the flood. But that, then man failed again. So God carried him away in the flood, though he provided an ark of safety. But nobody much came in it. Then the dispensation of human government. When God said, Noah, I want you to fill up the earth again. I want you to do in some manner what I wanted Adam to do. But that ended up in failure, and man got together and formed their own government, formed their own Nimrod, his own kingdom, and God had to come down and confuse them and scatter them all over the earth. And that ended that period of the dispensation of government. God said, I'm going to make a kingdom. I'm going to make a government. I'm going to choose a man, and this time I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to make promises to this man. I'm going to keep these promises, irregardless of whether they fail or not. I'm still going to keep these promises. Lord willing, we look at that another time. But that's the dispensation of promise. That is from Abraham until the giving of the law. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the dealings that Thou hast had with this mankind down through the generations. We thank Thee that Thou dost know exactly what Thou art doing. And we ever thank Thee and praise Thee that we can have confidence in Thee, though we acknowledge that we do not always grasp the wisdom and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Thy ways are unsearchable, and thy judgment past finding out. But we thank thee that thou dost know what thou art doing. Known unto thee are all thy works, from the beginning to the end. And we ever praise thee, Father, that we could be found trusting in thee, knowing that thou doest all things well. So we just commend ourselves to thee, ask thee to help us as we read thy word from time to time. Help us to be able to see these truths and glean out of these dispensations truths that will apply to us. So we ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.